So if you would please turn to me this morning, again to Isaiah chapter 6. We read this a couple of weeks ago with our first point of this message, what His holiness means, the first seven verses. We'll read it again this morning as we consider now how His holiness is applied, how it's applied to our hearts, how it's applied in our lives, the two sub-points that I have for you listed there. Again, remembering that in the book of Leviticus, and then Peter also echoes our God saying, "Be holy, for I, the Lord your God, am holy." So there is to be indeed an application of the truth of God's holiness to your life and to my life. The Holy Word of God, Isaiah chapter 6, verses 1 through 7. "In the year that King Uzziah died, I saw the Lord sitting upon a throne high and lifted up, and the train of his robe filled the temple. Above him stood the seraphim, each had six wings. With two he covered his face, and with two he covered his feet, and with two he flew. And one called to another and said, 'Holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. The whole earth is full of his glory.' And the foundations of the thresholds shook at the voice of him who called, and the house was filled with smoke. And I said, 'Woe is me, for I am lost. For I am a man of unclean lips, and I dwell in the midst of a people of unclean lips. For my eyes have seen the King, the Lord of hosts.' Then one of the seraphim flew to me, having in his hand a burning coal that he had taken with tongs from the altar. And he touched my mouth and said, 'Behold, this has touched your lips. Your guilt is taken away and your sin atoned for.'" May God bless his word to us this morning. Beloved in the Lord Jesus Christ, as we said in our initial consideration of our holy God, that when it comes to the holiness of God, there are really two general aspects, two broad aspects of the holiness of God that we need to be considerate of. First of all, the holiness of God means that He is absolutely, completely, and fully set apart from, He is distinctly other than all else, all of creation. And we need to keep in mind that everything other than God is something that has been created. So He is completely other than, completely distinct from absolutely all else. We said a couple of weeks ago, boys and girls, maybe you might remember that the seraphim, they're sinless creatures. They're sinless creatures. They are always in the presence of the Holy God. And Isaiah tells us here in that vision that he has given, Isaiah, we are told how those sinless creatures that are always in the presence of God, how they act in the presence of God. They cover their eyes. They cover their feet to show their creatureliness. But the second aspect, not only is He completely and fully set apart from and distinctly other than everything else, but His holiness also points to His perfect righteousness, His sinlessness, His moral and ethical perfection. His very being is holy. And we mentioned in that previous message, Habakkuk 1 verse 13, and I like how the NIV says it, "Your eyes are too pure to look on evil. You cannot tolerate wrong." Now, it's not that God doesn't look on evil. We know that He does. He looks on evil with his eye of hatred for evil and his eye of anger. But his eye of love and favor cannot look upon evil. And when it says you cannot tolerate wrong, He cannot tolerate wrong simply because He will not tolerate wrong, because He is so pure and holy. And therefore, as we also said, it is absolutely impossible that there can be fellowship between Him and that which is unholy and that which is sinful, which ought to cause each and every one of us, along with every person of the human race, to sit up and take notice. There cannot be fellowship between Him and that which is unholy and sinful. And sadly, many don't care. Oh, they will care one day, but on that day it'll be too late. A number of you probably remember several years ago, because it was televised all over the mainstream media, but there was a county clerk in Kentucky, a Christian lady, who refused to issue marriage licenses to homosexual couples. And of course, you know, they made a big ruckus about that, and the news cameras were there. So it was all plastered all over the news, and she was being confronted by two gay male couples, and they were peppering her with the very same questions. Why won't you issue us a license? Why won't you do this? And under whose authority are you refusing to do this? And she responded, God's authority. And she said, to do this would violate my conscience. And of course, the moment she mentioned God, they cried out, God does not belong in the county clerk's office. And she made it clear, she said, as I remember seeing on the news, she said, I'm willing to bear the consequences for my actions, just as you will bear the consequences for your actions on the day of judgment. And one of them cried out, we have no consequences. There are no consequences for our actions. How ignorant and foolish. Because, beloved, God's holiness has and it will have consequences for all people. And therefore, the holiness of God is to shake us up. It is to rattle us, just like the foundations of the threshold. And just like Isaiah, I am lost. I am undone. I'm coming apart at the seams. It is to shake us up. It is to rattle us as we know the truth of ourselves. Not that it might deprive us of our comfort in Christ Jesus. But we are to be so very conscious of the holiness of God and what that means for our lives as His children every moment of every day. And therefore, we do consider this morning now with regard to our holy God and knowing, understanding His holiness, how it is applied. How it's applied to you and me, how it is applied to His people. We did begin to consider this at the ending of our message a couple of weeks ago, how it's applied to you and me in Christ Jesus, our Lord Jesus Christ. Remember, boys and girls and young people, Jesus faced the consequences of God's holiness for us. Our Lord Jesus Christ, whose righteousness and holiness is freely given, it is freely applied to you and me as our very own, so that we stand before and we even dwell in God's presence. We enjoy a relationship of faith with Him. And that is why, again, Habakkuk chapter 1, verse 13, your eyes are too pure to look upon evil. That's why those words ought to impact us in such a powerful way. His eyes are too pure to look upon evil, but they look upon us. They look upon us in Christ. And to have a relationship with Him by faith and to know Him by faith, beloved, is simply to bring us to our knees in utter amazement and in utter adoration as it is applied to our hearts as we come to understand the holiness of God. And you see, the effect of God's holiness, very simply, the effect is to be reverence for Him. There are many things we could say, but just to say a few, there is to be reverence for Him. There is to be fear for Him, respect of Him, obedience to Him in our hearts. And then spilling forth in our lives, in our attitudes, in our actions. And the question that each and every one of us must face this morning, not just for Reese as he makes profession of faith, but for each and every one of us, is this true of you and me? Do you truly recognize His holiness? Do you really treat Him as holy? Are you really in awe of our holy God? Because if we truly see Him as holy and know Him as holy and believe that He is holy, then we cannot help but to be in awe of Him. Just like the Apostle John on the island of Patmos, you may remember that in the book of Revelation, we read that in chapter 1, he says that he saw the Lord. And in verse 16, whose face was like the sun shining in full strength, the holiness of God presented, showing forth His glory in a brightness. And maybe you remember the reaction of John to God's holiness. Boys and girls, it wasn't, hey, what's up, dude? High five, fist bump. But John himself tells us what his response, his reaction was. Verse 17, when I saw Him, I fell at His feet as though dead. The glory of Almighty God stopped him in his tracks. He was paralyzed with awe. A numbing reverence filled him. A godly fear overtook him. And you see, beloved, our hearts are to be filled with adoration for and praise to Him because of His holy being and love. And as well, our hearts are to be filled with passion and love for Him as the only one who is able and willing to rescue us from hell. And indeed, this is so very crucial. This is so very important because God is not indifferent as to how mankind regards Him. God is not indifferent as to how mankind thinks on Him and responds to Him and treats Him. He's not indifferent at all. He cares very, very much. And Scripture bears this out. We are given many examples. Think again about Nadab and Abihu, children. You remember Aaron, the priest, was their father. They were priests also, and they offered, the Bible says, profane fire or unauthorized fire. Very simply, they worshiped God in the temple in a way that He had not commanded. And He struck them down dead in the temple instantly. You remember Achan. Achan violated the holiness of God as he stole from God by stealing some of the treasures of Jericho. You remember Uzzah? We talked about him a little bit a couple of weeks ago. Again, he thought that he was doing a good thing by lifting up his hands and holding the Ark of the Covenant so it wouldn't fall into the dirt. But God struck him down immediately. Uzziah, King Uzziah, as we said a couple of weeks ago, he went into the temple and he was doing things that he was not set apart by God to do, and he was struck with leprosy for the rest of his life. Nebuchadnezzar, reduced to being like a beast for 7 years. And who can forget Herod, King Herod, wicked King Herod in Acts chapter 12. He is speaking to the people and the people start crying out, "This is not the voice of a man, this is the voice of a God." And Herod didn't stop their blasphemy. And God struck him immediately. He was eaten inside out by worms. Beloved, God takes His being. He takes His holy character seriously, and He demands that we do so too. That we have reverence for Him, that our hearts be filled with awe and wonder that then pours forth in our daily life. He demands, beloved, that we recognize that nothing in life, nothing for time and eternity makes sense apart from His holiness. And this includes understanding then that everything associated with Him, everything that He has set apart unto Himself is holy. Again, Scripture is not short on examples with regard to this. We think about Moses standing on holy ground. Now, what made that ground holy? Is it because that the dirt that Moses was standing for was different than all the rest of the dirt on the face of the earth? No. It was holy because that's where God had chosen to reveal Himself and His glory to Moses. We think about the tabernacle, which included the Holy of Holies, where God dwelt among His people. We think about Jerusalem. It was called the Holy City, where God placed His name. We know that the temple was holy and everything in it. Holy oil, holy bread, holy dishes, holy water, holy vestments, holy priests. Now, what made these things holy? Not because they were inherently or intrinsically holy in and of themselves, but God consecrated. He set apart all of these things for a certain use, for a special use, for service to the Lord. And therefore, all of these things were to be treated and respected as holy, not to be misused or treated lightly, but treated with reverence as holy to the Lord. Think about Uzzah again. I mentioned this a little bit a couple of weeks ago, but I remember what R.C. Sproul said about this, that Uzzah thought that his hands were cleaner than the dirt. That his hands were cleaner than the dirt. And in essence, God taught him in an instant, no, your hands are sinful. You are sinful. The dirt is not sinful. The dirt is simply was simply being and doing what dirt is meant to be and to do. The Sabbath. The Sabbath was the holy Sabbath, set apart the whole day. The whole day set apart by God for His people for the purpose of His worship with the hearts of His people filled with an overflowing desire to be with and to be blessed by Him. And then the New Testament Christian Sabbath is now the Lord's Day, the entirety of that day, holy to the Lord. And on the entirety of that day, we are called to treat Him as set apart, and we are called to give Him exclusive time, the time of that day, to give it exclusively to Him, to give Him exclusive time, and to give it to Him exclusively. In a sense, beloved, that's why we treat with respect to this building, which God has graciously blessed us with. We treat with respect this room. Boys and girls, on the one hand, this room is just an ordinary room. It really is. But on the other hand, it's not an ordinary room. It's a room that is set apart for worship. It's not an all-purpose room. And therefore, that's why it's a good idea that we don't run around in here and that we don't play hide-and-seek or tag in here. Because when we come together for worship, God doesn't want you thinking about that game of hide-and-seek or that game of tag. He wants you to think about Him. The communion table, the baptismal font, this pulpit. On the one hand, just ordinary material things made out of wood and indeed beautifully crafted. But on the other hand, unordinary. Because these pieces of furniture are set apart not as idols for you and I to bow down before and worship, but God uses these things on our behalf to help us to stay focused on the holiness of God and what He has done, because sadly we so quickly and easily forget that. And then the worship that takes place in here is holy. We are to treat Him as holy. We are to take Him seriously. And that's why our worship is not necessarily meant to make you and me comfortable, but sometimes it needs to make us terribly uncomfortable as our toes are stepped on. We need to remember, beloved, that we are not worthy in and of ourselves to come into the presence of God. Sadly, we often act like we are the way we strut in here. We're not worthy in and of ourselves to come into the glorious presence of God, but we are accepted before Him in Christ Jesus, in whom He promises us His mercy, not giving us what we deserve. He promises us His grace, giving us what we don't deserve. He promises to us that we are at peace with Him both now and forever through our Lord Jesus Christ. This is holy worship, time set aside for God and unto God. Sadly, beloved, many do not find worship, and especially the kind that we strive for here, reverential worship, many don't find it thrilling and moving and exciting, and I truly believe it's because they do not see God as three times holy. Because if we saw God as three times holy, we ought to have somewhat the same reaction as the Apostle John. Many don't find it thrilling and moving and exciting because they don't see God as three times holy, and because their hearts and minds are not focused properly on the one and only object of worship, or worse yet, they're not focused on the proper object at all. Many treat worship as something that's optional, and again, how dangerous, because it is God Himself through the elders, who calls His people to worship. He says, I am inviting you. I am calling you. I am inviting you into My very presence. Who is to say no? I mean, among the many things that we could learn from Nadab and Abihu is that it is not only how we are to worship, but that we are to worship. Our God calls us and invites us, and when we worship in spirit and in truth, we enter the very throne room of heaven where God Himself meets with His true and sincere believers. And therefore, beloved, our worship is to be reverential and respectful because of who He is, and it is to be celebratory and joyful because of what He has done. Again, it's not to be trivial fun and games with high fives and that kind of thing, but as Colossians 3 says, we are to lift our hearts on high where Christ is seated at the right hand of God. And beloved, when we understand that we worship the one and only holy God who looks upon us, again, that's why Habakkuk 1 verse 13 is so powerful. His eyes are too pure to look upon evil, yet He looks upon us. He looks upon us, and He does not destroy us in our tracks. When we understand that there is no greater reason no greater motivation to celebrate and to be joyful. And how could we ever take our eyes off of Him? Well, His Word is also holy. Of course, that goes without saying, doesn't it? And His Word is to be treated and revered as holy. And therefore, we are to take great care in our hearing and our reading of the Word of God. It ought to be regular reading. It ought to be continuous reading. The Word of God ought not be treated as simply a good book of suggestions. We are to treat the Scriptures as the holy voice of God speaking to you and me as it is, and we ought not want to miss it ever. Our Lord Jesus in Matthew chapter 12 says, out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. And in another place we read, out of the heart flows the issues of life. We're talking again about the application of God's holiness to our hearts. Out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks, and out of the heart flows the issues of life. Reverence for our holy God and that which belongs to Him, it begins in the heart. And it governs the whole life. Even what we say, and again, it goes without saying, I trust, but there ought to be no jokes about God. There ought to be no jokes about St. Peter at the pearly gates. We've all heard them. We probably all repeated them, and we've all laughed at them. There ought to be no jokes about that, because heaven is holy. It is the place of God's dwelling. And incidentally, hell is holy. Hell is holy. Because it is that place set apart by God. It is the place of His pure and holy wrath. And therefore, the very word hell ought not be used flippantly. Well, of all these things that are holy that we've talked about, we cannot forget His people. His people are holy. You, beloved, are holy. You're set apart unto God. And that's amazing, isn't it? Because as we understand that He is holy, 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 as those who are born again, we cannot help but to see the truth of ourselves. We are guilty, guilty, guilty. Like Isaiah, I am lost, I am undone, I'm coming apart at the seams. Or like Job, he could do nothing but put his hand over his mouth. Or like Peter, when he received the great catch of fish and he recognized in that instant who Jesus is, he says, "Depart from me, for I am a sinful man." He knew that he was corrupt down to his very core. Yet our God says, "You are mine." He says, "I have redeemed you. Therefore, you belong to me." And because we are His holy people, that means that we are set apart by God, we are set apart for God, and our lives belong to Him to do His will, to seek righteousness and holiness that pleases Him and identifies us as unmistakably belonging to Him. I don't know about you, but that makes me very uncomfortable to think about that for my own life when I'm out and about. Does my life unmistakably identify me as belonging to Him? I'm afraid of the answer oftentimes. But indeed, beloved, this then points to the application of God's holiness in our lives. Again, out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks, or out of the heart flows the issues of life. Again, it begins in the heart. It begins in the heart. It is displayed in our lives because we are set apart. We are separated. We are cut out from the world. Those who have been rescued from and brought out of that deadly darkness that's coveted by the world, the darkness of evil thoughts and wicked deeds and selfishness and foolishness, and delivered into the glorious light of God's truth in Christ Jesus, desiring for and striving to be holy. Hearing what the writer of Hebrews says in Hebrews 12, verse 14, he says, "Strive for peace with everyone and for the holiness." Strive for the holiness without which no one will see the Lord. Without holiness, no one will see the Lord. And there's only one way to be holy, and that's in Christ. As this understanding of God's holiness is applied in our lives, beloved, we are to understand that God hates sin. He hates all sin without exception. the world, and sadly, we often so easily cover up sin. We change it into nothing but a mistake. We brush it off. God doesn't brush it off. We need to see ourselves as set apart from this world unto God. Do you see yourself that way? For God's people, beloved, we therefore believe that sin is not an option for me. Not even the tiniest little sin is an option for me. If it's a choice between the lesser of two evils and both involve sin, but one is less sin than the other one, neither one is an option. Sin is not an option for me. The child of God will not willfully seek sin. He will not willfully indulge in sin. Sadly, it does not mean he will not commit it. Because we still do on this side of glory. But it's not an option for the child of God, because the Word of God says in Proverbs 8:13, to fear the Lord is to hate evil. The one who fears the Lord, believes on the Lord Jesus Christ, hates evil. It cannot be any other way, and especially that one hates my own. I hate my own evil. And that will then determine, beloved, for example, our attitude toward violent movies and video games, for example, that promote killing and murder, because God hates that. It will determine, for example, our attitude toward magazines and shows and movies and the internet and such like that that celebrate lust and pornography and adultery, because God hates it. It simply will determine our attitude toward anything that God's word says he hates. However, if one is not in the Word of God, that one does not and cannot know what God expects both to do and not to do. If one is not in the Word of God, that one's holiness is very much in question, because there is no other textbook than this to teach us about the holiness of God and about that holiness applied to you and me. Those who are justified, those whom God declares to be forgiven of their sins and righteous in His sight, are being sanctified. Our justification, that's a done deal. That declaration has been made, but our sanctification is an ongoing process. God's people are being sanctified, made more and more holy by the power of the Holy Spirit. And that sanctification, whether it's just begun in one or whether one is far along in that process, that sanctification will be clear, because that sanctifying work contradicts the deadness of the world. We are to be models, boys and girls, young people, we are to be models of holiness. We are to model holiness. We're not to model makeup or clothing or our bodies or anything like that, but we are to be models of holiness. Others are to see the work of the Holy Spirit in and through us. So then what does holiness look like in coming to a close? Well, it would be nice if we had a list of do's and don'ts, wouldn't it? Can be kind of difficult, maybe not, but someone might say, well, you know, I don't speed in my car, I don't cheat on a test, I don't steal, I don't lust, I don't covet, I'm a pretty good person, that must mean that I'm holy, right? No, it doesn't mean that you're holy. Not at all. Because many unbelievers don't do those things, and many unbelievers are caring and kind. Many unbelievers are faithful to their spouse. And many unbelievers oppose abortion and gay marriage and the like. But their motivation is not to please God. Their motivation is not the holiness of God. Their motivation is selfishness and the good and the comfort and the welfare of me, myself, and I. To know what holiness looks like, in a sense, we have to go back to the fountain source, the heart again. And Paul does that beautifully for us in his epistle. So does Peter and John. But Paul, in a particular way, if you were to do a study, and I would encourage you to go back to some of those places that we consider the law of God from, Ephesians, Colossians, Galatians, Romans, and so forth. In all those places, Paul gives a clear contrast with regard to the wicked deeds of mouth and actions versus the believer's heart. And what I mean is he will say, you know, put away anger, rage, malice, those things that do come from the heart. But then he also includes actual actions, adultery and the like, stealing and so forth. But when he talks about what we are to put on, he goes right to the heart. For example, in Galatians chapter 5, we see this, I believe, beginning at verse 19. Now the works of the flesh are evident, sexual immorality, impurity, sensuality, again, a lot of actions he's talking about, idolatry, sorcery, enmity, strife, jealousy, fits of anger, rivalries, dissensions, divisions, envy, drunkenness, orgies, and things like these. I warn you, as I warned you before, that those who do such things will not inherit the kingdom of God. And now the transition. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such things there is no law, and those who belong to Christ Jesus have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. They've crucified the flesh because their heart is filled with the fruit of the Spirit. The fruit of the Spirit, beloved, in the heart produces then deeds of love. It produces fruit in keeping with repentance. Repentance, which is a clear sign of holiness. True repentance that says, God is right and I am wrong. And that glorifies Him. Holiness necessarily includes repentance. It includes a hatred for and sorrow for my sin. It includes a confession of my sin. It includes a constant day-by-day turning away from sin. And holiness then is demonstrated by lives that are consistent with one's profession of faith. As Peter says, a life that sets apart Christ as Lord with no compromise, no contradiction, because the glory that is to be revealed far outweighs any consequence that the world can pour out on us. Holiness demonstrated in lives that eat and drink and study and recreate, in lives that whatever we do, it's done to the glory of God. Seeking to model holiness, for example, in our marriages, in our relationships, in our work, in public, in private. We're called to pursue holiness, beloved. We are called to go after it relentlessly with a single-minded focus, as again Hebrews 12 says, strive for holiness. Yeah, we cannot begin to exhaust this, but you know, I trust, that there is no hope for us in the presence of our holy God unless He had chosen to do something about our unholiness, and He did, with the greatest application of Christ's holiness credited to you and me. We are set apart by Him. We have been given new birth. In Christ Jesus, God sees us and considers us as holy and beloved by the sanctifying work of the Holy Spirit. He is cleansing us. He is making us holy in our very being. And He cleanses us completely and fully. That's what we are to learn from Isaiah and the coals and his lips. Your guilt is taken away and your sin atoned for. And one day when we take that last breath, the Holy Spirit's work will be complete. So we are called to live today pursuing, running after holiness. And even though we fail, and our conscience bothers us, beloved, praise be to God that He does not change His eyes of love to eyes of wrath every time we sin. We have confidence that we are safe in the palm of His hand forever and ever. Now, beloved, it seems that demonstrating hatred for sin and striving to live righteously are getting more and more difficult. But it increases honor to God. It increases our anticipation of joy and the celebration that is to come and to never end. So, dear people of God, may we look for and may we long for the day when God will be fully known in His holiness by all people. For believers, that will not be terrible. That will not be dreadful. That will not be dreaded by believers. But for those who reject Him, there will be nothing more horrible than that, because that will also be then a revelation of their sin that violates God's holiness, that sin that He is not indifferent about. It'll be a demonstration, a revelation of the eternal judgment for those who have rejected Him. But beloved, for those who are in Christ Jesus, that day will be the completion of our salvation. And indeed, beloved, what a day that will be when my Jesus I shall see, and I look upon His face, the one who saved me by His grace, when He takes me by the hand and leads me through the promised land. What a day. Glorious day. that will be. And all of God's people say, amen. Let's pray together. Dear Heavenly Father, help us, O Lord, day by day more and more to comprehend and to understand your holiness, what that means about your character, but also what that means for each and every one of us. Father, thank you for being so very patient with us. We ask that you would continue to work in our hearts and lives by your Holy Spirit, making us holy, that indeed we would truly be holy, even as you are holy. So thank you, Father, for this time. Thank you for this day. Thank you for this life in preparation for the life to come. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.